Today, we're looking at Moses and his role in the redemptive plan of God for the people of Israel. Michael Scoopin was tending the fire, putting some sticks on and blowing the embers. He inhaled a large amount of smoke and fell into the fire. You see, Michael was on the game show Survivor, a game where two tribes of eight people have to survive the elements and each other. Outwit, outplay, outlast is the motto. These tribes are placed into an already adverse situation. Rain, cold or heat, bugs and predators. So, as Michael fell into the fire, his chances of survival plummeted. The heat must have woke him, and he ran into the nearby water. His hands burnt to grotesque proportions. The other survivors were on the shore as he screamed in pain, giving words of comfort that things will be okay, that the medics were on their way. Just keep your hands in the water. What a scary situation with great suffering. The medic comes and immediately takes control of the situation, getting Michael out of the water, giving him medication to calm him down and wrapping his hands. Michael cried out to the medic amid tears, "I'll do anything you tell me." Michael trusted that the medic would relieve his terrible pain. In fact, Michael needed the medic. His fellow survivors were not able to save him, but the medic could. The adversity of the game show Survivor is enough for some people. But to have such terrible pain inflicted on a person calls for an expert. It calls for help. That is exactly where Israel is in our story for today. They were in an adverse situation in Egypt, but then the pain was inflicted even deeper as all the boys were to be killed in the Nile River. On top of the slavery, the whippings, the people of Israel faced the death of their babies. The people of Israel suffered, and they needed someone to bring them out of oppression and agony. And here in our text, we read that a Levite mother is hiding her son. But who is she hiding him from? We learn in Exodus 1 why he needs to be hidden, where it says in verse 6 to 10, "Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in number, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. 'Look,' he said to his people, 'the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country.' Joseph used to be the second in command in Egypt. He took care of the nation during a great famine. He had moved his whole family to Egypt, was honored, and they had prospered there. But now, many years later, the king in Egypt sees only fear when he looks at the Israelite people. All he sees is a group of Hebrews that are multiplying, and fear creeps into his heart. He fears that if an enemy attacks, that the Israelites will join with their enemy. Egypt's once honored guests are now the enemy, so they are to be eliminated, used, abused, and made to suffer, which they do. They suffer greatly. They are made to work slave labor, building cities out of bricks. But this does not stop the Israelites from multiplying. So Pharaoh has a plan to stop them. In the last verse of Exodus 1, we read that Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born to you, you must throw into the Nile. But let every girl live. And so the people of Israel suffer oppression, and the boys that are being born are in danger. So to be an Israelite in Egypt was to be oppressed. The pain and the suffering that they went through on a daily basis was degrading. And this was not just temporary like the game show Survivor. No, this went on for years, if not hundreds of years. Could you imagine? Years where the people of Israel are looking for some relief, looking for a savior. But where is their helper? Where is God in all of this? What is the plan to rescue God's chosen covenant people? I can really feel the lack of hope that the Israelites would have had, let alone 9 months of pregnancy, knowing that if you had a boy, it was destined for the Nile River. So the boy is born and hid, every moment watching and shushing. Then, out of desperation, the baby is placed in a basket. Placed in a basket. Where is help when you have to put a baby onto the river of death? Where is Israel's hope? Where is God in all of this? We ask these same questions still today, because our lives are lived in oppression. Every day we are under oppression. What is it that is oppressing us? Sin and the brokenness of this world. There is a reality of sin in this world that puts its pressure on us. It suppresses our lives from what they could be, and brings people to their death. Death of body, but also death of the soul, death of hope. We live in an imperfect world with imperfect people. Just look at the news. There's violence right around us. Shootings up the road in Toronto. Sin brings pain to us as our families change, as loved ones pass away, as teenagers leave the faith, as people die from situations out of their control, as people are used and abused. How can this be fair? How can this be fair, especially for Christians? I mean, the people of Israel in Egypt were God's chosen people. God had made a covenant with them, but suffering still happened. How is that fair? Where is God in all this? Where is God when we live with sin? You may be asking these questions today. It's something that people ask as they go to the intensive care unit, the funeral home, family court, or the unemployment office. Many people experience a distant feeling from God, like he's far away when they commit or experience sin. God just feels far away. As we live in this broken world, we are tempted. Temptation is oppressive. There's a song on Christian radio with a line that says, "Every choice is an act of war." As Christians, we are at war with sin and the devil. But it is hard to say no each time we are tempted. Tempted to lie to get ahead. Tempted to steal to get by. Tempted to take one more look where we shouldn't. We're even tempted to punch that really annoying coworker. Those kinds of daily struggles wear away at our life. We know that God has promised to be with us, but the oppression is still there. The pain is very present. In the fictional and magical world of Harry Potter, we learn that there was a child who almost died. If you are familiar with the series, then you know that the way that Harry Potter lost his parents, the evil wizard of the world was going after those opposed to him, Voldemort. He came to his parents' house looking to snuff out another resistant family. Voldemort, this dark presence of evil. Harry's parents, James and Lily, stood against this evil, but fell to the wizard. But in the magical world of Harry Potter, Lily's love for her son stood in the way. And as Voldemort pointed his wand at Harry, the spell backfired. Harry's mother broke the spell that was to kill him. Against evil they stood, and their love saved the life of their child. The child who lived. The child who in the future delivered the world from that dark wizard. It sounds quite similar to our text. Our text, where the people of Israel sit in a land not their own. They sit in oppression, evil forces all around. They wonder what the future holds as Pharaoh puts more and more pressure onto the Hebrews. And the people of Egypt sneer at the Israelites, believing they are the enemy. But as we know, there was this boy, one that was a fine son, whose mother took a big risk, whose sister watched among the reeds the boy that survived because of God's love. The boy whose Pharaoh's daughter took pity on, even disobeying the plans of her father for this child. She adopted him and gave him to his own mother to raise, even paying her. Then he was educated in Pharaoh's house and lived in the palace. How ironic that Pharaoh, who called for these baby boys to die, now has a grandson who is a Hebrew boy. God is at work and is active still in the lives of the Israelites in Egypt. As they experience the pain and oppression, God is still with them. God, who made a covenant with Noah, Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob, this covenant that they will be God's people and that God will be their God, it is renewed right here, right when Moses is brought into the world. Even the name Moses symbolizes this. Moses means, I drew him out of the water. He was taken out of the water of death. God drew him from death and gave him life, gave his people life. God has not forgotten the people of Israel. He has a plan to bring them out of Egypt and into a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of promise, a good place. And as Moses grew, he was not perfect, but he was used by God to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." He was the help that Israel needed. He was the one that was the instrument of God, God at work, even in the trials and oppression of Egypt. Moses, the boy who survived and was raised to be the deliverer of the people of God. When the people of Israel needed help from their oppression, God was listening. God was there, the covenant promise kept. You will be my people, and I will be your God. That promise continues to us today, because there was another boy who was born that survived, only to be destined for death on a cross. A death not deserved, but one that would take away the power of death and evil once and for all. Jesus was born into this world of sin. Like Pharaoh wanting to kill Moses, King Herod sent for the killing of all the boys in Bethlehem. Out of fear that another king was born. The cries of the people there were like the Israelites in Egypt as their sons were put and murdered into the river. But Jesus lived. Jesus was taken away and raised in Egypt until King Herod passed away, then off to Nazareth and off to the beginning of his ministry. Because of Jesus' birth, this boy that was born, we have our help. Moses could not face the trials that Jesus did. Moses could only be the instrument of God, while Jesus is God. And he went to death perfect and looked upon and took upon himself the sins of the world. We asked earlier where God is when you suffer the oppression of sin today. The answer is that God has already sent Jesus. God has a bigger plan than we can fathom to give hope and life to all people. Jesus took death on his shoulders so that we do not have to. He took sin on our shoulders so that we can have hope as we wrestle with sin in this world. Because without Jesus, sin takes hold of our lives. Jesus gives us hope in a broken and oppressed world. Jesus who was perfect in every way and did not sin, took on the burden of all people in order to break the chains of the devil. Jesus versus sin. Jesus always wins. He knew that sin would be a part of our lives here, which is why Jesus came, and why we have the Word of God, the Bible, to guide our lives. What amazing love. All because a boy was born in Bethlehem, because a God kept his promise to his people because of love. We all need this help. Help that can only come from Jesus. And we read this in 1 John 2:1-2, where it says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." God, through Jesus, delivered the people of Israel from the Egyptians and delivers us from the chains of sin today. So, how does this change your day tomorrow? It changes how we see God and sin in this world. It's a bit like a Where's Waldo search book. You can stare at the chaos on a page for hours without finding Waldo. But when you do find him, do you slump over? Oh well. Or do you get excited? Do you jump up and down and tell your friends when you've found this man wearing a striped shirt and blue jeans? I think that's how we all react when we find Waldo. Then when you look at the chaos on the page again, Waldo seems to stand out so distinctly. And you ask yourself, why did it take so long for me to see Waldo? We ask the same with God. Why did it take so long for me to see God at work? We see the violence, neglect, greed, and injustice that so often fills the pictures of our world. It looks like chaos. So we sometimes have to look very carefully for the hidden pictures of God at work, because He is there and He loves you. So when you wake up tomorrow, expect that God is there with you. Know that He is for you and working in you, forgiving you and moving you to a life of service, a life in Jesus. After all, God's people trust that He not only can be active in life's most ordinary circumstances, but that Jesus is there and always will be. Our help, our hope, our life in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for saving Moses and bringing your people out of oppression. We look to you as we live in this broken world. We have hope in you that you are our help and deliverer. Help us to trust in you and see that every single day, in the ordinary and extraordinary of our lives on this earth, that we see you. Forgive our sins and continue to love us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.